You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
In the year 2010, there was a very small book that was published. It was published, I believe, by Thomas Nelson Publishers. And they said that it was their best-selling book of all the books they've ever sold. That's amazing. Not only was it their best-selling book, it made the New York Times bestseller list. And I ran across one article that on April the 20th, 2011, which was almost exactly a year ago, the USA Today reported that this book had fallen from number one to number two on the USA Today list of best-selling books. What was the title of the book? The title of the book was Heaven is for Real. It was a story about a little boy who, while having surgery, said that he journeyed to heaven. Now, he was only 4 years old at the time. I'm going to just summarize the book for you. He had a ruptured appendix. And so they had to do quite extensive surgery on him. And while he was in the surgery, he says that he went to heaven. Now, he didn't just come out and start saying that he went to heaven. It was over a period of time as the parents were talking with the little boy. They would say things to him, and he would say, "Oh, yes, that was when I was sitting in Jesus' lap." And they began to question things. And like one day, the little boy came up to them and said, "I have a sister." And they said, "Oh, yes, you have a sister." And he said, "No, not this sister, the sister that's in heaven." And they had never told him that at one point in time, the mother had had a miscarriage. And he began to share with his parents how he had met his sister in heaven. He claimed to have met John the Baptist. He met his grandfather, whom he did not know. Was even able to pick out a picture of his grandfather at a young age, when his grandfather was a young man, and point to him and say, "That's my grandfather." They showed him an older picture, and he didn't recognize it at all. And so the parents tried to do things to question him to make sure that they weren't putting answers in his mouth. But it's an interesting story how a four-year-old said that he went to heaven. And it was over a period of about 6 years that the story unfolded enough that they finally wrote a book called Heaven is for Real. Why in the world would a book entitled Heaven is for Real make it to the New York Times bestseller list? Or even to the USA Today's bestseller list? I'm going to tell you why. It's the title of today's message. We're in a series of messages called Pursuit, Answering Life's Questions. And today's message is this: what happens after I die? See, people everywhere want to know that answer. It's not something that just Christians want to know, but everybody wants to know. What happens when I die? Well, we need to just go ahead and establish some foundational facts about death. The first one is very simple. Everyone dies. Now, that's an obvious thing. I ran across a little thing that up on a tombstone in a cemetery in Indiana is this epitaph: "Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me." It's a pretty straightforward statement that says, you know what, I once was alive and now I'm dead, and guess what, one day, right now you're alive, but you're going to follow me in death. However, someone had come along after that, and some passerby who was unknown, and had scribbled on that tombstone the following remark: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." What that passerby knew is this: there is something after death, but there's two options after death at what happens. We'll look at that in a second. Well, the Bible tells us that. In Hebrews 9:27, it says that it's appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. I liked the way the Message put it. It's printed there for you. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. You know, whenever we die, we're going to stand before God. And what has happened on this earth is going to determine the direction we take after this. Another truth is this: death is final. Nobody comes back. Have any of you taken a tour through a cemetery lately? It's pretty easy to do here since we have one right out front of the church. But if you take a tour through the cemetery, I can promise you that the people who were put in those graves are still there. Nobody comes back. Death is final. A third truth is this. Everyone wants to believe that death isn't all that bad. I don't care who you are. You want to think that there's nothing, when death comes, it's not going to be all that bad. Here's just some examples of things that help us realize that our world looks at it that way. There's been some popular TV shows on, for instance, Touched by an Angel. You remember in that series, even though the angels were coming and helping people solve their problems here on earth, the whole idea is that in the end, everybody's going to be okay. Then, of course, one of the favorite ones was Highway to Heaven with Michael Landon. And in that one, once again, it's the picture that in the end, whenever death comes our way, everything is going to be all right. And even right now, there's a TV show on called Ghost Whisperer. Now, in Ghost Whisperer, the lady that's in that, Jennifer Love Hewitt, she is the star of that show. She sees ghosts who come, and these ghosts are wandering, and they can't figure out why they're wandering. And it's her job, because she can see them and no one else can, to figure out what it is that's kept these people here on this earth, and they're still hanging around. When once she solves their problem, in every episode, what happens is there's a light, and they go to the light, and it's over. Problem solved. You know why those shows are like that? It's because everyone wants to believe death's not all that bad. Well, it's not all that bad for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. However, there are some things that tell us it's not all right for those who haven't. Well, there are some common beliefs about what happens when you die. And trying to answer that question of, well, death's not really all that bad, people have come up with different answers. Like some people say, we simply cease to exist. There are people out there today who say, you know what, all these reports of the hereafter and people going to heaven and seeing a bright light or anything else, all that is are the things in your brain firing off little signals and stuff, and you're seeing these little hallucinations. But when you die, that just all ceases to exist, and we all just go back to dust. I don't know about you, but I don't find that extremely encouraging. Not only that, if you remember a few weeks ago, we looked in Ecclesiastes, and there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that tells us eternity is built into the heart of every person. There's something in us that tells us this isn't the end. We are going to continue after this life. And so, to me, there's not a lot of encouragement with we just simply to exist. Well, there's another belief is this, we're recycled. That's the belief of reincarnation. It's sort of like the plastic bottles you throw in your recycling bin. They come back for another use. You know, you're in this life now, and when you die, there's a spirit or a soul that's in you, and it simply goes to be in someone else. Now, of course, if you believe in reincarnation and karma and all that thing, it may mean you come back as a cow or a dog or something else if you've not been very good in this life. But the truth is, it's still that picture that death's not all that bad because after this death, we just get recycled and we keep coming back. The third common belief is this. We continue to exist. We just go on and on after this. There's not an end to this life, but we do continue to exist. But it's not in the same state we are today. It's not in the same physical state in which we're living. You know, I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that there's something beyond this life. As I said, it's built into our hearts to know that there's something there. Here's an interesting thing. I would probably, if I surveyed everyone here, I'd get 100% response to this, that everyone here believes something's going to happen and I'm going to continue in some way after this life. But you and I spend more time planning out how we're going to spend a two-week vacation than how we're going to spend our eternity. We don't think much about that. If you were to draw a line, an endless, well, it's not an endless line because God says time's coming to an end. When he started time, he's the one that created it. One day he's going to call time to an end. There is a long line, and on that line you can place a small pencil dot. That's your life. And your life falls on that pencil line. Beyond that pencil line is eternity, forever and ever. What you do in that pencil mark determines what you do for an eternity. And yet we spend more time planning out our vacation than we do where we'll spend eternity. Well, how are we going to determine which of these beliefs are correct? How are we going to determine, is it the fact we just ceased to exist, or are we reincarnated and recycled, or do we continue in some other state or some form than what we are today? Well, some people trust in science. They say science has already examined this thing. Again, as I shared earlier, it's just something in our brain that tells us there's some hereafter. The problem is this: science can't explore beyond this life. There is not one scientific experiment that will show you what happens after death. There's not one scientific experiment that can prove that we have a spirit that goes on forever. So I don't consider science a very good choice. I'm not putting science down. I think science has done some wonderful things. The problem is that people take science and they interpret it incorrectly, because they have a worldview that says that science has got all the answers, and it doesn't. Science has answers, but when you look at it through a biblical worldview, a biblical view, you'll find a different answer than what some people come up with. But science can't tell us where we spend eternity, what happens after that. A second thing is this: some people trust in things like channeling or seances. You know what a channeling is? Channeling is where someone claims to be having the spirit of someone who lived a long time ago, and they're channeling that spirit and they're telling us about something that happened maybe centuries before they lived. Or a seance is where you sit down with someone who claims to be able to get in touch with the dead and dead spirits. The problem is that both of these are subject to fraudulent people. There are people out there who would love to pretend that they've got in contact with your loved ones if you've got a little money that you can give them. They're fraudulent. But another thing is this: it also is subject to demonic influence. You know, some of the people that are channeling give great stories, but here's what 2 Corinthians 11:14 says: "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." You know, even the devil wants to appear as something good, because if he appears as something good, you're going to want to follow him as something good. Which sort of leads to this next way that some people, or something people trust in. Some people trust in a near-death experience or someone's description of a near-death experience. There are a lot of people who will take that little booklet called Heaven Is For Real, and they'll put their entire theology based on what that near-death experience was. There are other people who have written about that. There's another book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, written by Don Piper. There are people who will take that book and they'll base their entire belief system around what someone said happened to them in an experience. There are even a lot of other books out there. Some of you may remember this. In 1992, there was a book that was published. It was written by a lady named Betty Eady. And the title of the book was this: Embraced by the Light. In this book, she describes an after-death experience in which she went over to the other side and came back and began to write this story about what happened to her. Embraced by the Light. She even dedicates her book this way: "To the Light, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom I owe all that I have. He is the staff that I lean on. Without Him, I would fail." That introduction of that book and the dedication of that book sounds like this is a lady who understands what happens after life. She was, I can remember a little bit about it in 92. I don't remember a lot about it, but I remember that she was in talk shows and people were claiming how this lady had gone to the afterlife and she'd come back with this report of how things were. Here was a problem. If you get into her book, you start finding out that what she said heaven was like didn't agree with what the Bible says. For instance, she described that what she saw when she in heaven, she described Jesus. She said, "He's separate from the Father and would do nothing to offend her. There is no reason to regret past deeds, for we as humans are not sinful creatures." I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but when I look in the mirror, I find a sinful creature. You know, I find somebody that's not perfect. I make a lot of mistakes, a lot of wrong decisions. She even said that, indeed, human spirit beings assisted the Heavenly Father at creation. Now, those are just a few examples in her book. And it's pretty obvious it doesn't square up with the Bible. And if it doesn't square up with the Bible, then guess what? It's not real and true. But people flock to that kind of thing about a near-death experience, and they want to take that as their authority for saying, yes, this is what it's going to be like whenever I die. It has the same problem as the other one. The experience can be the result of hallucination. Maybe she hallucinated during the middle of her surgery or whatever it was that caused her to go to the other side. Or it could be the result of demonic influence. Satan appears as the angel of light. He appeared as the angel of light to Betty Eady to convince her that it was Jesus. And it wasn't. Now, if you want to know for sure what happens after we die, you really want to know what happens after you die, then I and you need to trust someone who really knows. Someone who has lived, died, and then come back to life. Now, to the best of my knowledge, the only person qualified for that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came. He came from heaven. We saw that in the message last week as we looked at it. He came from heaven. He lived on this earth. He walked on this earth. He lived. He died. He was crucified. He was buried in a tomb. And after 3 days, he was resurrected. Who else is qualified to tell us what happens when we die? Who else is qualified to tell us what heaven is like? Nobody else except Jesus Christ. Back when I worked in engineering, I had to take a trip. And it was the first time I had ever been out of the country, and they were going to send me to the Philippines. Well, I started asking around with different people, okay, now, what am I to expect when I get to the Philippines? I mean, like, I found out I'm flying into Manila, and I needed to get from Manila to Clark Air Base, and I'm like, okay, now, how do I get from Manila to Clark Air Base? And I kept asking these people, and nobody knew. And I knew for this, one thing, I didn't want to get all the way on the other side of the world and not know how to get where I needed to go. So I asked around and I found out that one of the people that we used to work with up at Lockheed in Marietta had been to the Philippines. And you know what I did? I called them. And I said, can you tell me what's going to happen when I get there? Well, they gave me a blow-by-blow description of what was going to happen. You know what? Had I not gone to his description, I can promise you, I probably would have had to climb back on the airplane and came home when I got there. What I ran into there was so foreign to anything I was familiar with that I was in what they call cultural shock. Well, guess what? Whatever happens to us after death is going to be so different than what you and I know right here. I want someone to tell me what it's going to be like. And no one except Jesus is qualified for that. In fact, the book of Revelation at the end says, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He said, I lived, I've died, but I'm alive forevermore. Jesus Christ, that's who I want to know. And that's who I want to tell me what happens when I die. That's who I want to tell me what heaven's going to be like. So, if that's the case, what does Jesus tell me it's going to be like after death? If you've got your Bible, I'm not going to read all the verses because I've got two sections of Scripture today that are fairly lengthy, but you may just want to scan them. One of those is Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is Jesus tells a story about a rich man and Lazarus. Now, here's one of the things that we can gain from the story of rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'm going to say this. Some people believe this is a true story, that Jesus is actually telling an actual event. Well, if that's true, there's a couple of things in here that, to me, I have a struggle with. For instance, Abraham is able to talk to someone on the other side. I sort of struggle with that because everything in the Scripture I read tells me that the two sides are never together. The other thing that some people say is it's just a parable and a story. Well, I think it's a story, but I think the characters are real. See, I think it's a true story in the sense that Jesus really picked two people that he knew about. He knew about a rich man, and he knew about a man named Lazarus. And he told a story about them. He doesn't intend for the story to be all factual of everything that happens, but he intends the story to point to some very significant facts to us. For instance, number one, we do not cease to exist, nor are we recycled. Our spirit continues to live on. it tells us in that story that there's a rich man and there's a poor man named Lazarus. And Lazarus sat at the gate of the rich man's house and every day watched the rich man walk by. But it goes on down to say in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. What happened when they died? They didn't get recycled. They didn't cease to exist. They continued on. But there were two destinations when they died. It says that Lazarus went to be at the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man went to be in Hades. And that's the next point there. There are two spiritual destinations after death. Now, I don't want to get into a long discussion about Hades and hell and the separation between two things and paradise. I mean, that could be a sermon all by itself. Let me just say simply this. What he's pointing out is this. Whenever you die, one of two things happen. Either you go to some place away from God or you go to some place with God. Here's another thing. No one can change their destination after death. Once you've made that cross over to the other side and once you've died, you're not going to be able to change. Down in verse 26, if you've read the story and you remember the story, the rich man cries out to Abraham and just says, let Lazarus, somebody he didn't have anything to do with, just let him dip his fingers in some cool water and place them on my lips. And in verse 26, it says this, and besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. In other words, there's a great chasm between the two places, and one on one side can't cross over to the other side, and one on the other side can't cross over to that side. It's forever fixed. You can't change your destination. Another truth is this. Our final destination is determined by our present relationship to Jesus Christ. But what we are, and when it's time to leave this earth, when we die, what our relationship with Jesus Christ is determines where we go. John 5:24 says it this way, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from what? Death to life. See, if we don't know Jesus Christ and we haven't trusted in him, our destination is death. But if we have trusted in him, Jesus promises us we've passed from death to life and we have eternal life with him. John 3:16, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life, everlasting life. And here's the big thing. Those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ go to a place of eternal separation from God. And that place in the end, no matter what our discussion is before those two places and how all this evolves with all the different words, but in the end it describes that place as hell. It's a place of eternal torment. It's a place where you're always separated from God. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 is another long section of Scripture. Now, if you want to turn to that one, we're not going to read all the verses there. At least in my Bible, that little section of Scripture is entitled, The Final Judgment. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Now, I want to point out one thing in this story. What he's about to say is this. On the sheep, he's about to tell them, you know what, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in need, you clothed me. And Jesus says, come in to well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. And they say, when did we do that? And Jesus says, well, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did that. Well, some people say, well, see, it shows that if you do good deeds, God's going to take you into heaven. Good works. God's going to take you into heaven. No. Let me point out to you that they were already separated before he said that. They were already either sheep or goat before Jesus says this. What he's saying is this. If you are a sheep and you've trusted in who's trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is what you're going to do. Your life is going to exhibit the fact that the Spirit of God is alive in you, and you're going to live like that. Then he's going to turn right around and look at the goats and tell them, you didn't do these things. And because of that, depart from me into everlasting punishment. As a matter of fact, the very last verse of chapter 25 or verse 46 says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The picture here is this. If you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are one of the sheep in this story, and you will spend eternity with Him. If you haven't, you're one of the goats, and you will be eternally separated from Him. Those who have trusted in Jesus and have a personal relationship with Him go to a place of eternal life with God, and that place is called heaven. There's a story I read about a photographer. It was a well-known photographer, and she'd been commissioned to take photographs at a wedding. It was a very well-known person. It was a big wedding. It was a huge affair. And so she shows up on the day of the wedding, and she goes in to where all the banquet and the feast and everything, and says she walked past ice carvings and sumptuous feast of food stacked up on table and everything else. And she goes in, and she goes up to the person who's standing at the door and says, I'm so-and-so. I'm the photographer. I'm here to take pictures. And he pulls out his list, and he says, what's your name again? And she tells him, and he says, I'm sorry, but your name's not on the list. And she said, well, I have to be here. I'm the photographer. I'm supposed to take the pictures. And he said, didn't you get an invitation, an RSVP invitation? And she said, well, yes. And he said, well, didn't you send it back? And she said, no, I didn't think. I didn't. I didn't think I had to. I'm the photographer. And she had to walk past all of those sumptuous feasts and leave because she hadn't responded with an RSVP. Now, guess what? When the end comes and we stand before God, there's a great feast. There's a beautiful place called heaven. I don't care what kind of good works you've done. I don't care what kind of fame you have. I don't care what your family ties are. I don't care what you've done in life. If you have not RSVP'd by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not inherit the eternal life of heaven. It's not going to happen. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what, believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the word believe in the Bible, we've talked about this before. That doesn't mean that you just believe, yes, Jesus existed. Yes, I believe He was God's Son. No, the word belief means that you've wrapped your life around Him. The word belief carries with it the idea of trust, that you've entrusted your life to Him, that you've given your life to Him, that it's moved from a head knowledge about Jesus to a heart knowledge of living for and with Jesus. It's not a case of just knowing about Him. It's believing in Him and trusting in Him. The last truth is this. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that those who believe in Him will also be resurrected one day. You know what? Today's Easter. And we've come to celebrate today as a part of this being Easter. And we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's alive. He did something that no person has ever done in life. He's conquered death. Now, what does that mean for you and I? It means that if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, death should carry no fear for you. I'll be honest with you. I do get a little nervous thinking about how I'm going to die. You know, there are some ways that I know people have died that I don't really want to journey that direction. But the truth is that death for the believer is simply a step into eternal life. Erwin Lutzer wrote a small book called 1 Minute After You Die. And in that book he was talking about how the early believers, no one could seem to conquer the early believers. No matter what they did to them, they persecuted them, they martyred them, and they went on. One of the reasons they couldn't was because for the early believers, they realized this is what's going to happen. If they kill me, it just ushers me into eternity with Jesus. This is what he says. Think of how powerless death actually is. Rather than rid us of our wealth, it introduces us to riches eternal. In exchange for poor health, death gives us a right to the tree of life that is for the healing of the nations. Death might temporarily take our friends from us, but only to introduce us to that land in which there are no goodbyes. If we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He's resurrected. He's alive. Death holds no power for us. Death holds no sting for us. Paul wrote that. Death is simply that moment in which this physical body ceases and we cross over into eternity with Jesus Christ. And the promise is, oftentimes you and I only think about the fact that when we die, we're going to spend our eternity in heaven. You know what? Jesus says that one day, I'm going to resurrect your body. Now, it's not the same body that you and I have today. Thank goodness. I'm not sure I want this same body after this life. But He says He's going to resurrect us into something very different. In John 5, He told His disciples, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." One day, the voice is going to sound and every person will be resurrected into a new body. Wow. Revelation 20:13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it." How's that going to happen? I'm going to tell you this. I don't got a clue. I don't have any idea how Jesus is going to resurrect people that have been dead for centuries and they've already returned to dust. I don't know how God's going to do that. Here's what I do know. If the God of the universe can speak the universe into existence, He can raise a bunch of dust and return it to life again. He can raise a bunch of dust and give us immortal bodies to live forever with Him. He says that death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. It's time to face the consequences. Then Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." See, we're not going to have this same body. We're not going to have this same earth. We're not going to have this same heaven. God's going to change it all. It's going to be different. That's the destiny of those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God.'" We're going to live with God for an eternity. And here's the one we all love. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." These bodies that are failing today, these bodies that are getting older, these bodies that have sicknesses, these bodies who have loved ones that go on before us, these bodies who weep and grieve, one day He'll wipe away every tear. And we will be with God forever. No more crying, no more separation. "And He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" See, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens to me after I die? We go to be with God forever. No more crying, no more pain, no more tears. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. But the sad thing is, it says, for those who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it becomes eternal separation forever and ever and ever.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day. And remember, God loves you.